On the More Abundant Life radio broadcast, today we're pleased to bring you another special message by Pastor Wintley Phipps. My name is Adrian Westney Jr. I'm your host for today's program. And today in his message, Pastor Phipps will take a look at the topic, the nature of man. This is a special message, a message that continues the series that Pastor Phipps has been sharing with the Seabrook Church on the 27 fundamental beliefs of the church. I invite you to stay tuned as Pastor Phipps explores this very interesting topic here on The More Abundant Life. Just before the message begins, I invite you to listen to the following special musical selection presented by Pastor Phipps.
All of my life, I dreamed of a home and someone to call my own. Now I've come here to say, I want to build my home in you. Lord, hear my prayer. I promise to love you. Live my life in heaven's joy. I promise to love you and give you my all. I promise to love you. Share the secrets of my heart. I promise to love you every day of my life. I stand by your side. I gave you my hand. I pledge to you I'll be the kind of man who will try to live like heaven is my home. Lord, hear my prayer. I promise to love you till the stars refuse to shine. I promise to love you. I pray you'll be mine when I need someone to share the seasons of life. Lord, be there. I promise to love you every day. My life, I promise to love you. Cherish the day I saw your face. I promise to love you. With each breath I take, and in that morning when it turns, I promise to love you till the end of time. I promise to love you each time I call your name. I promise to love you till the sun comes up. To love you with you. promise to love you. This morning, the message is on our human nature. Our human nature. Paul taught us in our scripture this morning, and you can turn to it if you wish one more time. Romans chapter 7. And let's read together. I will read in your hearing, beginning with verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Paul said, I am carnal. You are carnal. I am carnal. We are carnal. Sold under sin. How do we know that? Because for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. We don't like to hurt people, but we do it. We don't like to lie, but we do it. We don't like to degrade ourselves. We don't like to be weak and helpless in another person's arms. Help me, somebody. Verse 17, now then. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. And verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my what? Flesh dwelleth some good things. Have mercy. What? Some, a little bitty good thing. No good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And then verse 19 of chapter 7, you ought to know that by heart, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Sounds like a carnal man talking. Come with me to that day when Christ was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The following hours of temptation in the wilderness are considered by many to be one of the greatest spiritual dramas of all time. Out there in the stark and dangerous wilderness, Jesus was being tempted. Now, it was not the first time Christ had been tempted by the devil. It was his first recorded face-to-face meeting in the scriptures with the devil. Lucifer had been exiled from heaven for instigating rebellion against the government and sovereignty of God. And for 30 years, well, let me put it this way. For ages, Satan was waiting on the arrival of the Messiah. Just like the Jews were. Satan was waiting for the arrival of Jesus. And after his birth, for 30 years, all throughout his youth, Christ was hounded as a little boy by the devil. You think your child is being tempted. Can you imagine the pressure that Jesus Christ was under as a child during the time of his life when people would excuse bad behavior? Talk to me today.
saying, well, he's just a kid. Jesus had the pressure of Satan's temptation upon him in his childhood. In heaven, Jesus and Lucifer were the closest of friends. In heaven, a tender bond of love and service had kept them together. And though Lucifer came to Jesus in the wilderness, the servant of the Lord says, in the form of a young man, a young, beautiful angel, Jesus, beneath this apparent beauty, could see the ugliness of what sin had done to this beautiful being that he had created. Oh, you can't hide your ugliness from Christ. He could see beyond the facade of splendor and glory. He could see beyond the pretended beauty, this hideous, grotesque countenance. Servant of God says, if you could only see the face of Lucifer as he is today, you would run just from that. The scriptures tell us that Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, led by the Spirit into the wilderness. 40 days he was there, and in that weakened condition, he sensed and could tell that this angel had appeared. "I've come," said the angel, "with good news. God has seen the travail of your soul, and he is satisfied with your suffering. You don't need to go to Calvary. He told me to tell you that your fast can now come to an end. And because you are hungry, he will look the other way when you command that the stones be made into bread." Christ had made up his mind to do his Father's will, but somehow it just didn't seem like his Father talking. First of all, the angel said, "If thou be the Son of God." Jesus knew any angel coming from the courts of glory would never have to question his identity. "If I am the Son of God." He knew that any true angel from glory would never inquire as to if he were the Son. He realized that the dragon, the great deceiver, was in the wilderness to turn what was to be a hallowed time of communion between himself and his Father into a stage for a much greater and awful conflict. Brothers and sisters, that time there in the wilderness was about to become a time of conflict in which the grandest and mightiest forces in the universe were involved. The prince of darkness had finally met the prince of light, and the outcome of that contest, that conflict, would change everything. Right in the wilderness, two former friends and compatriots facing off in the wilderness. Hollywood couldn't have written a better script. One, a former commander of angelic hosts. Are you with me today? You think we remember David and Goliath out there alone? This was the former commander of all the angelic hosts and the commander in chief facing off in the wilderness. You talk about drama. Out there in the wilderness, as their eyes met each other, I'm sure that Satan knew without a doubt that these were the eyes of Jesus he was looking at. I'm sure that he knew that this was the one in heaven that he had loved and adored. This was the one he had directed his songs of praise and glory to. But as he looked at him now, he knew he had the victory, because he was starving, worn, emaciated, haggard. Satan's mind was trying to figure out. You know, he didn't have no five smooth stones, but he's trying to figure out, why does he come to me like this? Why? What is the meaning of this? Robing himself in human flesh, taking on the weakness of human nature, and facing off against me in the wilderness? Satan knew that he was staring into the face of a mystery. Though robed in human flesh, brothers and sisters, there twinkled in the eyes of Jesus the unmistakable spark of divinity. He might have been weak, but he was still God in the flesh. When he smiled, the pure light of holiness glistened in his eyes. His life was pure, untainted by sin. Satan set about to tempt and defile him. He set about to just tear him down. You know, listen, let me tell you what the servant of the Lord says. She says that Christ took upon himself human nature, a nature inferior to his heavenly nature. He didn't take on a make-believe human nature. He took it on for real, she says. Well, let me say it the way she said it. He did verily take it. That means he really took it. He did in reality possess human nature. He did no sin, knew no sin. In him was no sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He took on human nature with all of its weakness after all these thousands of years. He was often hungry, she said. Can you imagine God who made every fruit? Christ who was responsible for every wheat field, every fish in the ocean, allowing himself to take on human nature and be hungry. He was thirsty. The one who made every spring. The one who brings rain from the clouds in heaven was thirsty, weary, sustained by food, refreshed by sleep. Jesus had to go to sleep. He had natural affection. He wept with others in sorrow. In the wilderness now, he was severely tempted by Satan. And she says also, this is from the youth instructor, the child Jesus had taken upon himself human nature and was in the likeness of sinful flesh and was tempted of Satan as all children are tempted. Wow. The Savior was faint from hunger, craving for food when Satan came upon him, said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Jesus answered, man cannot live on bread alone, because his life also depends on whether or not he studies the word of God. I'm reading from the Clear Word Bible. Luke 4, verse 4, Jesus answered, man cannot live on bread alone, because his life also depends on whether or not he studies the word of God. Your life depends on whether you study the word of God. By the way, when you come to church and you're falling asleep, it's because the devil's trying to put you to sleep. Are you with me this morning? He does not want you to hear the word. And isn't it something? Church is one of the sweetest places to sleep. When you sleep in church, it is deep, it is real, it is comatose, it is stupor. Amen. You almost wish when you get off work, you come to church so you can really rest. Jesus said, your life depends on whether or not you study the word of God. And Luke 4, verse 5, the devil picked Jesus up bodily, carried him to the highest mountain peak in the area for a panoramic view of the beauty spots of the world, showed him the most luxurious living, showed him Hollywood. Are you with me today? Showed him the most luxurious living. Then he said to Jesus, now this kind of leisure living, this is from the Clear Word. I love the way it translates. This kind of leisure living can easily be yours. In fact, I'll turn the whole world over to you and once and for all surrender my claim to it. Boy, that devil is slick. Because if he gave Jesus the world and Jesus accepted it, he could always look at Jesus and say, I gave him that. Amen? He said, I'll give it to you if you'll just worship me one time. Jesus said, get away from here, Satan. The Bible says you are to worship God and serve him only. Satan then took Jesus again. Boy, this is something. Satan bodily took him to the top of one of the temple towers overlooking the valley and said, if you are really God's son, then why don't you jump from here? The scripture teaches that God will send, this is what the devil is saying, the scripture teaches that God will send his angels to watch over you to keep you safe. His angels will hold you up so you won't even stub your toe. Jesus said, you can't pick and choose from scripture. For the word of God also says, don't take the Lord's protection for granted by doing something foolish, like running out in front of a speeding car, believing that you are a pedestrian that has the right of way. That it will stop because you're a human being. But the devil didn't stop there. Verse 13, so the devil decided to quit tempting Jesus for the time being and carried him back to the wilderness where he left him. Then Jesus, oh, I love verse 14. Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, went back after he was tempted. Now, what was Jesus doing there in the wilderness? Let me tell you what he was doing in the wilderness. There in the wilderness, Jesus was securing for all believers victory over self. Lust of the eyes. Let me show you this. Look at this. It's all yours. Lust of the flesh, Lord knows I'm hungry. Pride of life, come on, God will take care of you. Arrogance, God will take care of you. Do foolish things, he'll watch over you. Out there in the wilderness, Jesus was securing for all the victory over self and selfishness. Brothers and sisters, in our human nature, we are selfish. How many of you have ever been hit? Or I should say it this way. How many of you, your computers have been infiltrated by a virus? You ever had a virus hit your computer? It is an awful experience. It just shuts down. It does strange things. It self-destructs. God made human nature pure, perfect, spotless, was infiltrated by a virus. Our original operating system was love. Let me say it again. Our original operating system was love. The Lord said, and the servant of the Lord tells us, that the law of the universe, God's universe, is self-renouncing love. Self-renouncing love was the operating system of human nature when God created us. But when sin, when that virus came, strange things began to happen. Self-renouncing love was no longer the operating system. Self-promotion and self-promoting became our operating system. We are born with a selfish nature. A man was telling this story. I heard him tell this story. He was driving on the road in a city, and he came up behind a car. And he was a preacher, too. He said, I looked at the bumper sticker, and it said, if it feels good, do it. And so he put his foot on the gas pedal and rammed into the car in front of him. The person came out and said, what happened? What happened? He said, felt good. Human nature is centered in if it feels good, do it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all these are expressions of self and selfishness. In the wilderness, hallelujah, Jesus Christ went in that wilderness to conquer human nature for you. for me. He conquered the flesh. He conquered what the flesh wants. Our human nature is the personification of self and selfishness. When God made our human nature, it was perfect, it was holy. When sin entered the world, our human nature was infiltrated by this virus. Man now must be emptied of self before he can become a follower of Christ. Only when self is renounced can the Lord make us a new creature. I want to read you something. Servant of God says, third volume of the Testimonies, the warfare against self is the greatest battle you will ever fight. Self, and I love this, she says, self is the enemy you need to fear the most. Woo! You don't have to worry about people who don't like you. They're not the real people you need to fear the most. Self. You ever heard the expression, you can do more harm to yourself than other people? Have you noticed that? The way some people live, they do themselves in. Self is the greatest enemy, the enemy you most need to fear. And self is difficult to conquer. Human depravity in every form is not brought easily into subjection. Don't worry what other people think about you. No other victory is more important than the victory over self. And I love this. This is from Gospel Workers. No other victory you will gain will be so precious as the victory you gain over self. Oh, I know I'm telling you the truth today. There is no greater celebration a human being can have than the celebration that comes after knowing in Christ you've gained the victory over self.
That concludes the message today from Pastor Phipps, and I do hope that it's been a blessing to you and that you've understood it. If you would like to obtain a copy of today's message, I invite you to call the Seabrook Church office at the phone number 301-577-6342. And you can ask for program number 133 today. That's program number 133. And the phone number again is 301-577-6342. Until next time, this is Adrian Westney Jr. I'd like to wish you God's richest blessings. Remember the words of John 10:10, where Jesus said, "I came that you might have life, and that that life might be the more abundant life."
Give what's in your